Hello, church. Hello. Thank you, Maggie. I'm Robert. I've been coming to HGBC Church for 9 years. Thanks for having me. It is always a great honour to preach as a lay person. This sermon is the fourth of a series of five sermons on the theme of tending the fire of our faith. We want to fan the flames of our faith into a roaring fire, okay, not an itty bitty one. We want a big fire, not a little one. As the Apostle Paul, while in prison, says to Timothy in one of his letters, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. Okay. From Paul's letter to Timothy 1, verse 6. I know this has been a long, hot summer with lots of wild fires causing lots of damage. But we're talking here about fire as a symbol of the strength of our faith in this particular context. Pam started us off with preaching on tending the fire, which is about strengthening our faith. Pastor preached on clearing away the ashes of an old fire, in order to properly tend the fire now, which is about clearing away old patterns of thinking, which may or may not have helped then, but are holding us back now. Wrong-headed thinking. Jackie preached on feeding the fire too, this time with new wood. And Jackie was also getting onto God as being the all-consuming fire. Okay. Gulp. Okay. Fire is not just symbolic of the strength of our faith, but it is also related to the fire of God himself. Okay, a holy God and us as an unholy people coming back into his potentially destructive presence. Strong stuff. Okay. We've generally talked about the altar of God, as discussed in Leviticus 6, verse 8 to 13. Maggie mentioned it earlier. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. And this is where the Israelites have to keep the altar fire going, even through the night. When there's no animal sacrifices being made, this is the altar of the tabernacle. But presumably this is also the case with the altar of the Jerusalem temple as well, which was built later. It came after Leviticus. The altar fire is what is used for the burnt offerings, the animal sacrifices as made to God. So on one level, the altar fire is symbolic of the fire of God himself, destroying sinful unholiness. Gulp. On another level, the fire is symbolic of God himself as unquenchable and everlasting. He is never ending. Yeah? Hallelujah. There you go. On another level, the fire is symbolic of our faith. God wants us to have a faith like a fire that never goes out. See how it all works on so many different levels. Yeah. The Bible is quite something. This particular sermon is about the fire theme of rekindling. Rekindling. The message itself is called When the Fire Burns Low. When the fire burns low. So what do we do when the fire of our faith burns low? We'll come to that. But first, another question. Okay? If the fire of faith can burn low, can it completely go out? Can it be snuffed out entirely? Is it possible for God to ever completely give up on us? Yikes. Okay. The short answer is no. Okay. You'll be glad to hear. We can never become so disconnected from God that he just despairs and forsakes us once and for all. To clarify this, it will help to explain what we mean by the word rekindling. This is the fire theme of rekindling. Okay? This takes me back to my Sea Scout years. Dib, dib, dib. Okay. Going on wet summer camps in Wales, under canvas, and trying to light open fires to cook on with your tin of baked beans. And we would use kindling, which is basically little twigs. Rather than thicker branches, because little twigs are easier to catch alight, rather than thicker branches. And this is how you would start your fire. So the word kindling is related to this idea of starting or beginning a fire. Okay? But the word rekindling gives you more of a sense of restarting the fire. Okay, you rekindle the fire. You reignite the fire. So can your fire of faith go out completely or never be lit in the first place so that God never has anything to do with you? We've said that the answer is no. So all is well with the world. All is well. Yeah. The best symbolism in thinking of this rekindling idea is think of the embers of a fire. Okay? Glowing embers. And you put your twigs, your kindling, on them again, and the fire starts up again. It reignites. Yeah? So this is comforting and reassuring to hear. Yeah? God never gives up on us. He never lets go, no matter how far away from him we can stray. Yeah? And in this secular, unbelieving age, there are a lot of unbelievers out there who really are very far away from him. Yet, God always keeps his hand on us. Throughout our lives, God will always keep approaching us and prompting us and nudging us to come back to him. Even though in our foolish pride, our stubbornness, our rebelliousness, we can resist him. It's very easy to be unfaithful, untrue to God. Even the Israelites, God's chosen people, struggled to remain faithful to him. They were often backsliding and losing their way. This is the main narrative of the Old Testament. But God never gives up on us. While we still live in these perishable, aging bodies in this present age, before passing on, and before the coming of the new age, God still keeps his hand on us. Okay? It's not over till it's over. Okay? We still have a chance of participating in the new age with God. Even the most unbelieving, God will approach them. Perhaps at times when they're acting at their most selfish, or when they're going through particularly hard times. I lapsed for many years. I was a rebel teenage kid. It was too cool for God. I believed all the naturalistic nonsense, you know, that life and the universe can make itself. All this teaching that you never hear the end of. I came back to faith at the age of 40. I've been a Christian 15 years. go. You can do the maths now. My mum, God rest her soul, was a good Christian lady. And she was always praying for me. This is the other way that God can approach you, if you're that far away from God. So God kept approaching me. You see how it works? And eventually, going through hard times at work, I gave in. And I said, all right, God, you win. And I gave my heart to God. So it's good to know that God is not going to completely forsake us and give up on us, even if we have forsaken him and denied him. The fire never goes completely out. There's always at worst the glowing embers that can be rekindled and reignited. God will never give up on prompting us and nudging us in all kinds of different ways. He works in all kinds of different ways. Okay? So, what does this have to do with us, church, HGBC? Most of us are not unbelievers. We're trying hard to be good Christians, genuine in our love for God. We've come a long way. We haven't forsaken God. We're not just glowing embers, are we? All right, we might not be a large fire of faith, but we're in the very least a small to moderate one. Hopefully that's not just wishful thinking on my part. For the most part, I think we're all genuinely trying to build a real and authentic relationship with God. Do you agree? Okay. That was good. That was a good response. But I'll ask this question. Did we have a stronger faith in the past, or do we have a stronger faith now? That was a bit of a hesitant response there. Go. Tough one. Okay, here we go. Okay, so we're getting to the next part of the sermon on what we do when our fire of faith burns low. We want some good practical advice on how to keep connected to God, how to live in His strength rather than our own. What one key aspect is always the motive. And as a way of example, one thing we all have to watch out for, and this is aimed more at our leadership team, including myself. It's good job they're all in Bulgaria. is how easy it is to get on with doing the work of God. Being responsible, taking the lead, doing our civic duty, feeling empowered, but not really doing it for God. It just makes us feel useful and part of something bigger than ourselves. Doing our bit, you know, pottering about, you know, helping out in our local community. It's all a bit Vicar of Dibley, isn't it? But so being a good, diligent and industrious local citizen. Okay. At the end of the day, we all want to be leaders rather than followers. We all want to do the teaching rather than be taught. You know. This is going on in churches right across the land. You know. Church leadership teams getting on with their little jobs, their little responsibilities, and feeling like they've got something to fill up their day with. Perhaps we're at a loose end, and church life becomes a substitute for nothing better to do. Say a new church leader comes on the scene, wants to make a few changes. And he decides that your little job can be handled in a different way. And you basically get made redundant. And you go off and do something completely different instead. Outside of the church. Yeah, that has absolutely nothing to do with serving God. That's how much your job, in the first place, was really about seeking to serve and please God. If the truth be told, there's a lot of this going on. It really is quite prevalent. Think of the message to the church in Ephesus. This is from Revelation chapter 2. Verses 1 to 5. John in Revelation speaks of seven different churches in Asia Minor, all struggling to varying degrees with lukewarm, complacent faith issues. Here is what he says about the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So have we fallen as a church, HGBC? Do we need to repent and do the things we did at first? Did we have a stronger faith in the past rather than now? Do we need to wake up? As John says to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3, are we all on autopilot, going through the motions, fulfilling our church roles, because that is part of our usual routine, but ultimately still forgetting to check in with God throughout each and every day? Where we're not really in a proper relationship with God, we're not really properly talking to Him and in conversation with Him. We're not really powered up with prayer. We're not really prayed up. We're not really pressing in. As Pastor sums it up, we're just effectively Sunday Christians. Even if we're helping the church out during the week and not just on a Sunday. It should be said in being charitable, this is not quite as bad. It's not quite as bad as being a hypocritical Pharisee. You know the hypocritical Pharisees who Jesus often fiercely condemned. I think with the Pharisees in Jesus' time, there was always more of a sense of them as leaders of the congregation trying to out-compete and show up other worshippers in the congregation, get it right, through proving they were God's number one fan. And that these often would-be upstarts weren't the real deal after all. So if that was really what was going on, that's pretty bad. You know, you're using God to prove that you're better than your fellow peers. Speaking generally, I might be being a bit harsh. I think with church leadership teams today, it's more of a case of just having something to do to occupy yourself and keep yourself busy. God becomes more a secondary factor. He just becomes a background setting. Okay. There are good intentions there. We mean well, you know, but talk is cheap. And we're not really living out what we are saying. So I'm guessing this might be touching a raw nerve. It's good to be challenged. Okay. The problem is widespread, so don't take it too personally. Okay. Like Jackie was saying last week, it all comes down to why you do it. We can't fool God. He always knows what's on our hearts, what ulterior motives happen to be dominating our actions. like Pastor says, do we love God for who he really is? Are we genuinely thankful to him? Do we genuinely come to him in a vulnerable and needful state, seeking to overcome our own willful strength to live in his strength? Do we genuinely ask him for forgiveness for what we are and what we do? For we are selfish creatures with selfish genes, born into original sin. Be under no illusion of that. Or are we using God for other purposes, other agendas? Do we have an ulterior agenda? If we want to fan the flames of our faith so God starts to operate in our lives more and more, then we need to confront this and be honest with ourselves about why we come to church to worship. Because the more honest we are with God, the more he will take us over. And genuinely operate in our lives. Yeah? And we'll go from a low flame of faith to more of a high flame of faith. Yeah? If we do have a low flame of faith and we're just carrying on in this lukewarm fashion, then this is the first thing we have to figure out. Yeah? The motive. So one key aspect for really drawing nearer to God so he begins to take us over is always the motive. We come to him for the right reasons. We're not using him to get to heaven or to receive prosperity blessings or to show up others in your people group. Like the Pharisees, or to show up other people groups. That goes on too. This kind of thing. Okay? The other key aspect always sounds like an obvious thing to say, but it's always easier said than done. It's our prayer life. Okay? About praying more. Do we really talk to God on a daily, regular basis? Or do we find that we've gone for hours, even days, without remembering him or chatting to him? Scripture does actually say, pray without ceasing. But Veronica is always reminding me of this. And I always say, but how can anyone pray without ceasing? I'm speaking to you now. I'm not praying, am I? Just saying. When I'm chatting to another person, I cannot pray at the same time, can I? I could pray in between, saying something, and sometimes I do. But it's not a physical possibility to pray at the same time as speaking to someone else. We really would have to be good at multitasking. Oh, no, I'm not. When you watch telly, are you also praying? When you watch EastEnders on the telly, are you praying at the same time? There's an opening for you. Praying that it will end. Okay. So the language of pray without ceasing is exaggerated language. Okay? It's making a point. We can't take it literally. Yeah? But it is making the general point that God wants us to get into the habit and the practice of talking to him regularly throughout each and every day. Cultivating and developing the practice of chatting to God on a frequent basis. The more you do it, the easier it gets. Okay? Checking in with him, saying hello, as much as is feasibly possible. And the more we get into this, and the more it becomes like second nature, the more he takes us over. I know I'm still not quite there yet, and I still occasionally have these long periods of forgetting God, but I am getting better at this. It is coming. And in doing this, the more we can be confident in God genuinely working in our life. So many of us Christians are always going on about God has done this for me and God has done that for me. It's like the whole everything happens for a reason mentality, which unbelievers have their own version of, where we all look for the silver lining in retrospect. After the fact, we all do this. This is part and parcel of life. I'm always like, how do you know? How do you know for sure that God was involved in that aspect of your life? Or are you just putting a positive spin on it? I always want to be real about the way we talk about God. For it to ring true. Yeah. Now, if you've been genuinely praying in this regular way, touching base with God throughout your waking life, then I'm liable to believe you. And that God really is involved in that particular aspect of your life. But if for the most part you're forgetting God for hours at a time, then no. To be honest, no. It's you interpreting your life in that way and constructing this reassuring God-involved narrative. Maybe he is involved in that aspect of your life. Maybe he's not. You cannot be sure. But if you really are regularly chatting to God, like an old friend, then there's every chance that he really is involved in the ins and outs of your daily life. That he really has taken you over. But you really are living in the strength of the Spirit and not living in your own strength. So many Christians say, oh, all in the strength of the Spirit. Really? Really? Or just how much are you praying to him? And just how much are you praying to him for the right reasons? Then just maybe you really will be living in the strength of the Spirit. Having said this, I don't want to take anything away from the teaching of spending time in prayer with God in a quiet place. Jackie was emphasizing this last week. Hopefully, a lot of you are in a routine of saying your prayers to God when you get up in the morning. And this is an example of spending time in prayer with God in a quiet place. I have myself emphasized this type of prayer before. This is how Daniel prayed in Babylon. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 6. He would go up to his upper room and pray quietly three times a day in the direction of the Jerusalem temple. This is where the Muslims get the idea of praying five times a day. In the direction of the Jerusalem mosque. Okay. So Daniel's way of praying does enable you to connect with God in a way where he is operating in your life. It does. But these days, I always want to emphasize developing the type of prayer where you are praying in that unceasing way, as much as is feasibly possible. Because it so describes a close, personal, and intimate relationship with God, where you're just regularly talking to him. You're so not forgetting him for hours at a time. The closest relationships are always those based on spending the most time with each other. And in so frequently touching base with him, it is more likely that he's taking you over. That your thoughts and feelings really are becoming the thoughts and feelings of God speaking into your situations in life. Yeah? Tailored and personalized for you. Where your internal monologue, your inner thought life, really does become taken over by God. At least some of you have probably read a few self-help books in your time. Or you find yourselves from time to time reading a bit of self-help advice off the internet. Let's be honest. I know there's a lot of writers posting their wisdom proverbs online. I find myself occasionally reading them too. Sometimes something we read really strikes a chord and helps us in our general outlook on life. It helps us see things in a better light. But this is the thing. If you've got God speaking into your situation in a way that's tailored and personalised specifically for you, you are going to be getting the best kind of advice imaginable. Yeah. All other advice. Well, I was going with, we'll pale by comparison. Okay. All the internet self-help advice, which occasionally might chime with you and strike a chord. It won't even come close to the advice you get from God speaking into your situation. So discern what God is saying to you. What is from God and what is from yourself? Yeah? And the more we remember God throughout the day and speak to him regularly, then the more this is likely to happen. Okay? God speaking into your situation and helping you in the right way. And then you really are living in the strength of the Spirit. Yeah? It's not just something you say, living in the strength of the Spirit. It's not just the done thing that a good Christian says. Yeah. God really is taking you over. You know, I hope this is coming across as more than just a sort of a be sincere and pray more message. You know, how it's really about having a living, breathing, personal relationship with your Maker. And I always say this, if you really are living in the strength of the Spirit, then you should be getting smarter. should be getting wiser. Yeah, yeah. The wisdom of God. Yeah? The wisdom of Solomon. Yeah? We often hear in the media this expression of how to be the best version of yourself. Well, if you want to be the best version of yourself, this is how you do it. You become the best version of yourself for God and through God. I know this can be hard for those who come out of the womb and into the world all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed anyway. Who needs God? If you've come into the world a right bright spark, we can rest on our laurels and give in to our lazy streak, which we all have a mile wide. But just imagine if these people, so well put together, so bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, really did become the best versions of themselves for God, through God. Wow. Wow. The impact they could have in the world for God. But for most of us, be it mere mortals, God can still make us the best versions of ourselves. He can get us out of wrong-headed thinking. The Apostle Paul always says, he says to Timothy in his second Timothy letter that the Spirit God has given us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. Okay? Yeah, God wants to help us in seeing things in a confident, unafraid and brave way. If you're still going round and round in circles, still making the same mistakes over and over again, not heeding correction because we think we were right all along, not being able to sweep away the old ashes, what pastor was preaching on a couple of Sundays ago, then we're still struggling, and we are still struggling to live in the strength of the Spirit. We're still, for the most part, just living in our own willful strength, our own stubbornness and pride. That's the reality of it. If you read the book of Proverbs in the Bible, there are so many verses going on about heeding correction and learning from your past mistakes. There really are. About being able to move on. If you want to change your life, if you really want to transform, then you really need to work out why you come to church, what your motives are they sincere, and practice chatting to God as frequently as is possible. Then you really will see the reality of the living God at work, in action, in your life. Then you really will be able to say, this God of the Bible is real. With others thinking that there really is something different about you. So in being honest with yourselves, where are you in your faith? Is your fire of faith running low? It's good to know that God never gives up on us, no matter how far away we have strayed. But is your faith running empty? Is it all one step up and two steps back? Have you lost your zeal, your passion for God? Have you become lukewarm? Have you become complacent? Do you need to repent like those in the church in Ephesus? Sorry seems to be the hardest word. Saying sorry to God should be a part of your daily prayer life. In your conversation with God, it should be second nature to say this to Him. You probably might know, should I do this? John Wayne. Could be the most famous Hollywood actor of them all from back in the day. One of my dad's favourites. My dad has always been a larger-than-life character. One of those bright-eyed and bushy-tailed types. Okay. He's always had it going on. I have to admit, as a film buff, I do like John Wayne. He has been in some of the best westerns. As a film buff, I am trying to cut back on what you know. but John Wayne once said something that was quite stuck with a lot of people, including myself. Okay, he said, "Never apologise. Sign of weakness. Never apologise. Sign of weakness." Do you see what God is up against? Yeah. Do you see what he has to put up with? He is long-suffering, our Lord God. So do you need to apologise? Are you willing to apologise to him and come back to him? Are you willing to apologise to God from the bottom of your heart? Have you been short-changing him? Because it's easy to kid yourself and say, "Oh, I talk to him all the time." You know? Well, it's never too late to get closer to him. Yeah? While living in these perishable mortal bodies, it's never too late. Don't push him away. Draw nearer and nearer to him, and you'll be all you can be for God and through him. Amen?